For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we'll read the first 18 verses. And it came to pass afterward that he, that's Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that, seeing, they might not see, and hearing, they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it out on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. And what follows now is our text. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the verse that we consider tonight is a very, very important text in Scripture because it belongs to Jesus' own explanation of a very, very important parable. The parable that this verse is explaining, and it is explaining that parable. You must understand that verses 16 through 18, which speaks of the lighting of a candle and secrets being revealed, is further illustrating that parable, but they all are explained by verse 18. And the parable that it's referring to primarily is that parable of the sower, and that parable is an extremely important parable. That's evident in the first place by the fact that this is the very first parable that is recorded in Holy Scripture that Jesus taught. Number two, it's the only parable that Jesus himself interprets and applies as he does in our text. Number three, this parable is also the occasion for Jesus to teach to his disciples why he even taught in parables. And importantly, Jesus in that explanation quotes Isaiah 6, verse 9, which shows that Jesus taught in parables, obviously to make plain, but also in making plain so that hearers would not hear and would not see. And we might ask ourselves, what's that mean? And what's that all about? And the Lord explains in the text that we considered tonight. Also consider this. So important is this parable that our Reformed fathers basically wrote a series of articles in our confessions that refer to this parable. One of those articles explicitly and the others implicitly. And you will find that in the canons, head 3-4, articles 7 through 10, but especially 9 and 10 have reference to this very parable, and thus also are the explanation of Jesus' meaning in this text. The significance of this parable is that it teaches us about what we call the call of the gospel. It's about the preaching of the word, and also more particularly what we call the call of the gospel. And that preaching of the word and the call of the gospel is here illustrated as a farmer sowing his seed, which in those days involved a farmer taking a bag, slinging it over his shoulder or his neck, and reaching into that bag, which contained all kinds of seed, and then throwing that seed around himself, broadcasting it throughout the field that he had previously prepared by tilling and plowing. That's the illustration that Jesus uses. And it represents Jesus himself sowing the word of God throughout time and history. Not simply in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament through the prophets and sowing that word through the preaching of the Holy Gospel in the church and through the church in the New Testament. What is significant about this parable is it teaches especially two things about the preaching of the word. The first is that it occurs by the sovereign direction of God himself through Jesus Christ. It might seem random, but it is not. It is the Lord's seed. It is the Lord's word. And he broadcast it. That is, this parable teaches that the word of God must be preached, as we put it in Reformed theology, promiscuously. That is, that word goes out wherever God sends it. God, when he broadcasts the word, does not direct it specifically to elect or reprobate, but that word goes forth externally into the world by the sovereign direction of God. Even then, it does not go to all men. In the Old Testament, it was withheld from all the nations and broadcast primarily in the nations of Israel. Today, it goes forth into all the world. And yet, even then, only some hear. But even more, with regard to that sovereign direction of the word, there is obviously a twofold purpose and work of the sower in sowing the seed. In some, that word bears no fruit whatsoever. It may be said to be received in some sense, but it is a word that bears no fruit in them. And then there is
those who bear fruit. In the passage that we read in Luke, we read only that they bear 100-fold. If you look at the parallel passages, Jesus taught some 100, some 60, and some others, a variety of fruit. And our canons speak to that sovereign distribution of the word and effect of that word in the hearts and lives of men. Now you might think that that is where the teaching ends, but it does not. It does not end there with our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's not even the main application of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's there, make no mistake. That's evident when he quotes Isaiah before he explains this parable. It's there, make no mistake, and it's important. Our canons speak to that too, especially in the first head of the Canons of Dort. But Jesus' application and that which our Reformed fathers expound is this: take heed how you hear. That's striking. One might suppose, well, if it's true that it's all in the sower's hands and this is all according to the direction of God, this all works out to the principles of election and reprobation, and God works that mighty fruit in some, as the canons say, out of his sovereign and eternal love, that the application would be, don't bother. It doesn't matter how you hear. Perhaps the application might even be, do nothing. But that is not what our Lord says. Jesus' application is, knowing all this, as I have illustrated, take heed. Oh, take heed how you hear. And notice that too. Not take heed simply what you hear. Take heed that what you hear is orthodox. Take heed that what you hear is a faithful explanation of the Word of God and the creeds. Take heed that what you hear is not the imaginations of men, no matter how beguiling they may seem. But take heed how you hear. Don't let anyone ever tell you it doesn't matter how you hear. Our Lord says otherwise. Consider with me this warning: take heed how you hear. And we notice in the first place the warning's illustration, secondly, the warning's explanation, and finally, the warning's purpose. I said our text is verse 18. Of course, it is virtually impossible, however, to explain that text without looking at the illustration that it is talking about, which is the parable. A parable is an illustration. A parable is an illustration from earthly physical life that we can see and that we can understand, where we can look at what is going on that is actually there in the creation for the purpose of teaching us things about the kingdom of heaven. And here the Reformed understanding should come to the foreground. The idea is not so much that Jesus looked out over the world and said, there's all these things going on. I wonder which ones actually I can use to illustrate the truths, the invisible truths concerning the kingdom of the heaven. But the idea is God actually placed them in the creation with that purpose. Think about that next time you see a farmer sowing his seed. How God deliberately gave us bread by way of farmers sowing seed. And especially in the times of Jesus and Old Testament times, doing it not by machinery, but by an individual with a bag of seed, walking through the ground that he tilled and prepared and broadcasting that seed. Now, Jesus illustrates how that seed falls especially upon four different kinds of soil. And in his illustration, three of those receive the most attention because those three, they fall, the seed does, upon soil that does not bear any fruit. There may be a sprouting of the seed, but whatever sprouts bears no fruit. Each of these is likened, of course, as we're going to see, to a hearer of the word. Jesus himself explains that very plainly. The seed is the word of God, and the soils represent various people who hear that word, and by implication, therefore, it is an illustration of how to hear or not to hear the word. The first is seed that falls by the wayside, as Jesus says. The sower went out to sow, and as he sows, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. What he's talking about is this. All this plowing occurred in fields that were in areas where people had to walk. The farmer had to walk to his home. He had to walk around and through his fields. And so not only was there well-prepared soil, but there was soil that had been packed down hard by the feet and by the animals that worked that land. And of course, when that seed was broadcast, it hit that soil and didn't sink into the soft, otherwise plowed earth, but instead sat there. And birds came along and ate the seed up. They devoured it. Birds that normally would follow the sower looking for just such opportunities. Now, right here we might point out that with regard to all these four soils, our Lord Jesus Christ is not illustrating people generally all over the world, the millions and billions that are out there somewhere who never hear the word. These hearers, these soils, represent individuals where the word comes. Perhaps individuals on the mission field where a gospel preacher goes through and preaches the word of God and they hear it with their ears. And even more importantly, all the various hearers that are found in all the various churches, all those who claim to be churches of Jesus Christ where that word claims to be taught, and they hear that word. And notice too, Jesus isn't talking about a false word here. That too is important. Jesus is not talking about the fact that being broadcast throughout the world is also a false gospel. That which pertains to be the word of God, that which claims to be the holy gospel, but in fact is not, and all those hearers, but those who actually hear the word of God, who hear the gospel of God. And among them is the wayside hearer. Now, what Jesus is talking about is those who live indifferently with regard to that word. They hear it indifferently. Jesus says they hear the word but understand it not. Now, what you have to understand that Jesus is talking about is not this, that this word is preached and an individual hears it and intellectually he doesn't understand it. That intellectually he says to himself, I don't know what it is that God is God. I don't understand this thing about Jesus having two natures. I don't understand what it means that Jesus died on the cross. I don't understand the concept of faith and redemption. No, that's not the idea. The idea is they understand perfectly, but they are indifferent to it. They do not understand that word spiritually in their heart and experientially in their soul. It doesn't make any impression on their heart. It simply bounces off. Their heart does not feel it when it hits. So there is in them no real love for God himself, no sense of personal guilt, no need to repent of their sins, no urgency to believe in Jesus Christ, no desire for the kingdom of God and of heaven, no love for the word of God or the law of God or the gospel of God. They are indifferent.
They don't leave the church, necessarily. They're not opposed to the church, necessarily. They may live quite comfortably in the church. They may attend every worship service. It may be evident in their posture and in their demeanor and in the look, but one way or another, the real issue is that in their heart, they are simply indifferent. Maybe they even say to themselves, I need none of this. Then there is illustrated a second individual with regard to their heeding the word of God or lack thereof, and that is what is called stony soil or rocky soil, or as it's placed here, that fell upon a rock. Now you have to combine this parable as is explained elsewhere and you'll get the idea. The idea is not that you have some of the soil that's all plowed up and in the middle of that soil is all kinds of rocks and it falls in the soil between the rocks, but the idea is this, that in that farmer's field is a huge, huge boulder that he cannot move. He can't do anything about it. He just plows his field and the winds put some soil over that boulder and that soil is warmed up by the sun so that when the seed hits it, it sprouts. But when it sprouts, the roots have nowhere to go. They kind of go there in the soil and there's life that springs forth from that seed, but then the same sun that prepared that soil with its heat then comes up and it blasts that tender plant that's not in the rock and it withers and dies. Jesus says that represents hearers who actually have some interest in the word. There is some pleasure in the word. Perhaps they simply like the idea that here I hear things that I like to hear. I kind of like the idea of heaven. And I kind of like being around people who can comfort me when I'm sad. And there's certain things in that word that I find make sense and kind of help me in a certain way in this life. And so there's even a reaction to that word. Maybe an immediate acceptance of that word and a very noticeable enthusiasm. In fact, these individuals that Christ is referring to may even make others in the church look bad. Jesus even talks about the immediacy of it all, that they sprung up, came up quickly. You see that too in the church. Members join the church. They receive the word. They're excited about that word. They want to tell everybody what they have found and what they know. But then they're gone. There's a fatal flaw. They do not take that word deeply into their hearts because their heart remains as hard as a rock. There's a reception, but that reception is superficial. It is emotional. There is a certain refusal to love that word. There's a certain refusal to receive that word, to love the church, to love the preaching, to love the gospel, so that when the sun comes up, they die in the heat, which Jesus explains are the troubles and tribulations of life. They come and they cannot endure, so they wither away. They are offended. They leave the church and they're gone. Then there's a third. Jesus calls this the seed that fell among thorns, or elsewhere, thorny ground. The idea is that here, where the seed is sown, there is also found the seed of weeds, fast-growing weeds, so that as this seed sprouts and starts to grow, even though it may seem to be in good soil, it is soil littered with these thorns, so that this plant that grows up is soon quickly choked out by these faster-growing weeds. They suck up all the nutrients. They shield the other plants from the sun that they need for nutrition. And again, the plant withers and dies and thus bears no fruit. Jesus says that this is another type of hearer that also shows a certain interest and belief in the Word of God. You will find that in the Reformed faith, this is often called temporary faith. So much does it resemble faith that it's called faith, but only temporary faith that is not real faith. These are individuals that actually take their duties in the church seriously. They listen carefully to the preaching. They even do what it requires of them. But again, there's a fatal flaw. The fatal flaw is that in the same heart that they seem to receive this word, they allow the thorns to remain, which Jesus says is the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. And so they choke out that seed in their very own heart. That's the illustration. This is what Jesus is talking about and what he illustrates when he talks about take heed how you hear. There's, of course, one soil and one heart that bears fruit. He likens this to good soil cultivated carefully by the farmer, that wherein he actually intends to sow his seed, and where he broadcasts that seed and aims his broadcast. And only in that good soil is there fruit. Only there does that seed bear fruit 100-fold. And as I said elsewhere, 60-fold and some 30-fold. I point that out because often when there is described the same parable in different gospels and there's a difference, often there's a reason for that. It's not because the Bible's not inspired, but the Spirit is directing our attention to something. And when Jesus simply says 100-fold as he does here, he's pointing out what an amazing thing the Word is. It is an amazing thing. It comes to us simply as a seed. And the amazing thing about seeds is what comes from them. This fruit. 100 times what was planted. And that's the main point here. And now when Jesus says some 60-fold and some 30-fold, as he does elsewhere, what is Jesus or the Holy Spirit teaching? And that is this. One need not produce 100-fold for it to be considered fruit. We sometimes have that opinion in the church. We look out over the church. We look at the fruit that God brings forth in the church through the Word, and we start comparing. And we say to ourselves, only the individual that has 100-fold in fruit is worthy and wonderful and receive the grace of God. And the answer is, no, it's not true. Any seed that bears forth fruit is according to the sovereign disposition of God and glorifies Him. We need to be reminded of that. Even the 30-fold, those who heed the word. But be that as it may, this is the important difference. The important difference, of course, is in the soil. And the hearers are defined according to their fruit. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, take heed how ye hear. Jesus is saying that hearing the word isn't a matter of simply hearing it as such, as the indifferent people did. Nor is hearing the word simply a matter of enthusiasm, of having a certain joy and delight in that word as such, emotions. It's not a matter even of great interest, so that one even seems to heed that word for a great time, but then refuses to cast out the seed of the thorns. It is a matter of God's sovereign disposition, but it is also a matter of heeding the word, and we may examine ourselves in this regard, because this is the warning. Do I hear that word? Oh, that's worth pointing out, by the way. Take heed how ye hear the word. You don't get to pick and choose your way through the word. Jesus does not say, take heed that you hear certain words or certain parts of the word. Jesus does not say, take heed to the gospel. And then the law, just cast that to the side. Jesus does not say, take heed to those things that point out the sins in your neighbor, but forget about those that come to you. Heed the word. Take heed. How do you take heed how you hear the word? Or are you indifferent? Don't care. Have a certain enthusiasm, but it only goes so far. That is the warning illustrated in this parable. And if you say to yourself, Reverend, well, you know, it's all a matter of God's sovereign disposition. It is. But I want to add to that warning what Jesus himself does and says. Take heed how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken that which he seemeth to have. Do you know what Jesus is talking about there? He's talking about the reality of hell and damnation. What is Jesus describing when he's describing plants that wither and die and bear no fruit? He's describing the reality of hell, being utterly cast away from God. He's describing eternal death. And that's what he does here in this passage too. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Those that bear fruit have. They have the word of God. God has given that word. And to those that have that word, God gives even more, hundredfold. Make no mistake. And then there are those that have not. Oh, they seem to have. In a very real sense, they hear the word. In fact, by their own acknowledgement, they say there's many wonderful things in that word. Even those indifferent have to admit that word is true. They may think they have a lot. They may think they have it all. They may think, as long as I'm hearing, no matter how I'm hearing, it doesn't matter. I have. And Jesus says, think again. You only seem to have. And even that which you seem to have will be taken away. No more word. Nothing. Now Jesus explains this warning even further. I hope you see that. He does that, of course, in the illustration itself, but we must understand that he goes on to explain it even further, just so that we do not misunderstand even how these things work. With regard to the lack of fruit in the wayside hearer, if you ask yourself what happened, Jesus' explanation is, well, a bird came away and snatched away that seed. That's what happened. That bird, you understand, represents the devil. That's what Jesus says. He says that wherever the farmer goes, obviously birds follow, and that's like the devils, including the devil himself, looking for an opportunity to snatch up the word, lest it grow. So there's two things at work here. First is this hard, stony soil of the indifferent heart, the person that folds their hands and says, I'm here for whatever reason, but it's not to heed the word. Jesus says, do you understand the way things work? You may think the devil is out there somewhere. Maybe the devil lives in San Francisco and spends his time there or in the halls of Washington, D.C. But where the devil actually is found is following the farmer sowing his seed. He looks wherever that seed is sown, and then he perches there and watches, perhaps here. Maybe he's here. And what does he look for? The indifferent hearer. Perhaps the individual with their hands closed, folded like this and their eyes closed. Or the person in whose heart he sees that indifference, even though maybe the body does not belie it. And even before that word can take root, because of that hard-hearted, stony indifference, he snatches up that word and devours it, lest it take root. That's the explanation Jesus gives. That's a sobering warning against indifference. And I want to aim that word especially at you young people. My experience has been that if young people make it farther into their years in the church, then often they can make it through by God's grace through the period of indifference. But the problem with young people is they don't understand the dangers. Here's this word. I grew up in this church with this word. This word is always there. It'll always be there. Maybe I'm not interested in it now. Now is the time to sow my seed. Now is the time to do what I want. I'll return to that word. And you do not understand the danger. The devil snatches that word. And so there is no word. Then there's an explanation for the lack of fruit in that stony ground or that thin-soiled ground that covers the rock. That's scorched by the sun. Again, it's related to a hard heart. A hard heart in a very real sense, so that seed cannot grow in that heart. But Jesus points out that sun is another reality. There's the bird, and then there's the sun. Now, we all know plants grow by the sun, but there's other realities about the sun in plants, and we know the sun can also kill. And Jesus says that sun refers to tribulations and persecutions that arise because of the word. That's what he says elsewhere, because of the word. That's an amazing thing. From a very real point, all viewpoint, all human beings experience certain trials and tribulations. There's even individuals that aren't Christians that can suffer what we call persecution. That in of itself doesn't mean anything. But there is the reality of trials and tribulations and persecutions that come because of the word. In other words, there's that word. It grows. And then exactly because it's growing, the reality of trials and tribulations come. Rather than enduring them, rather than being able to bear patiently under them, they kill and they destroy and they choke out the life of that plant that is growing. Probably the greatest illustration of this is Judas Iscariot. Oh, was there growth at Judas Iscariot? Even you might say growth of the word. That man did miracles. God gave him that ability. He went out and preached the gospel on the mission field. He sat at the feet of Jesus. He did many wonderful things. Appeared to be honest and wonderful. And then the reality set in that exactly because of that word, he would come under persecution. Exactly because of his association with Jesus Christ, he would suffer. And he wanted nothing to do with that. That too is a reality in the church. Oh, how easy it is to be part of the church when there's no trouble. Oh, how easy it is to claim to be a Christian when no one's threatening your life. Oh, how wonderful it is to go about our business when in that business we can hide perhaps who we are so that no one calls us bad names or says, I'm withdrawing my business from you. That's the explanation for heeding the word with regard to the second. The third explanation that Jesus gives is with regard to the thorny ground hearers. Here, Jesus says the explanation is those thorns for why they die. And Jesus specifically says those thorns are the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world, this life. Here too, Jesus is pointing out a reality that the word of God and the deceitfulness of riches and the thorns of the cares of this world do not coexist in the heart and may not coexist in the heart. And there's always people who hear the word and think otherwise. They come to church and say, now is church time. Now is time for me to receive the word. But now on Monday, it's all about the cares of this world. The rest of my time, the rest of the 6 days is all about pursuing riches. And understand now, Jesus is talking about the deceitfulness of riches. Notice that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. The first is actually frightening. When Jesus says the cares of this world, he's not talking about what is obvious. What do I mean by that? Well, there are people who are busy always pursuing far beyond the cares of this world. They're pursuing riches. So Jesus is going to talk about that. But consider just the cares of this world. What Jesus is talking about
is that even our concern about earthly, everyday, physical life is a threat to the Word of God in our heart. If in our heart all there is a concern about earning our daily bread in our house and our clothing and our car and going to our job and our family and our kids and even our marriage, that will choke out the Word. Then there's the deceitfulness of riches. The problem isn't riches. The problem is the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness that riches will make me happy. They will make me blessed. If only if I have more, then I will be good. That's the deceitfulness. That too chokes out the Word. Notice, that's what Jesus says. In other words, heeding the Word is never a matter of both. It's always either or. Either or. Either we heed the Word or we're heeding the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. Take heed how ye hear. Then there is the seed that falls on the good soil where the Word is received by faith so that it bears fruit. That's the explanation there. Faith. There's soil. The seed lands in that soil and it grows and it bears fruit. What's the explanation for that? And the answer is it landed in soil that the farmer prepared. It was seed that the farmer threw. And it was seed that the farmer intended and put in that area. That then is also the explanation for the fruit, the various kinds of fruit. What Jesus is pointing out is the reality that a heart has been prepared by faith. It has been prepared by regeneration. It has been prepared by regeneration according to the sovereign good pleasure of God. And by God who directs all things, even those things that may seem to be chance, God brings that seed right where it needs to be. And there he goes to work, causing it to grow and grow such that it bears fruit. Now, it's worth noting that Jesus here issues a severe warning, but is also not saying here that where that seed falls in the good soil, those hearers will not have to struggle with these things. Jesus is not saying that that seed lands on good soil and it bears fruit, such that there is never any indifference in their life. They never have to struggle with the cares of this world, of the deceitfulness of riches. And there's never a time when perhaps they're overfilled with emotionalism and there's little substance to their faith. No, that's not the case. In fact, you may see that that belongs to the fruit that is born. There's fruit. Part of the fruit is repentance and sorrow of heart over sin. Part of the fruit is that when we stumble and fall, God turns us unto himself and many such things. But it's worth noting that we may not be those kinds of hearers. And part of the fruit is, indeed, we take heed how we hear. The indifferent hearer into whom God has planted his word may only be indifferent for a time, and God has a way of waking us up or showing us how deceitful his riches, etc., etc. But now, what's the purpose? Purpose of the parable, purpose of the explanation, purpose of the warning? That's my question. And obviously, Jesus is teaching. And Jesus is teaching in the first places that there's two purposes of the sower sowing the seed the way that he does. One we might call peripheral to the other. It's right there in the parable. When the farmer sows his seed, his purpose isn't to throw it on the wayside. The way we would look at it, we'd say, it just happens to. And it just happens to fall on the rock. And it just happens to fall here and there. But it's obvious the real purpose of the sower is to sow seed in the field that he prepared. Now we know that what happens isn't happenstance at all. It's not an accident. This too is according to the sovereign good pleasure and will of God. That is what our confessions teach. You will find that, for example, explained in the Canons Head 1. It presents the reality of election and reprobation. that where the seed lands and where it sprouts and where it brings forth fruit and the amount of fruit is all by the determinate will and counsel of God. Make no mistake, even whether someone takes heed or does not take heed, that is clear in the parable. If there is an indifferent hearer, or there is a hearer who receives that word by faith, all is according to the sovereign good counsel and pleasure of God. That's brought out when the disciples ask Jesus to explain the parable and explain why he teaches in parables, and the answer is, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it is given to you to be a good soil hearer and to have that word landed in your well-prepared heart by the Holy Spirit that I have prepared by regeneration and bringing you to where you are. To you it is given to know, but to them it is not given. And then he quotes Isaiah 6, lest they understand and be converted and healed. It's an amazing truth. But that's not the end of it. In fact, that's not the full explanation. Jesus' explanation, furthermore, is take heed how ye hear. And there, too, you must see there's a twofold purpose in the very warning itself. It also belongs to the sowing of the word of God. What is the reason for that warning? And the first reason is so that all the hearers who hear that word are without excuse. That's why. That's the point made by the canons. No one may say, I didn't know. I didn't understand. When you hear the word, God lays that call upon you. Take heed how you hear. And now when God takes away everything that you have or seem to have, you may not turn to God and say, what's my fault? The fault is in that word. The fault is in the sower. He shouldn't have ever allowed that seed to even go there. Should have kept it away from that path. There's something faulty in the seed. And that's what the canons address. And they show this explanation. Let me read it to you. Canons Head 3, 4, Article 9. It is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. Notice how they put it. Refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves. That's who's going to be blamed. Some of whom then called, regardless of the danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes and they fall away, while others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world and produce no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower. There is the official reformed explanation of the parable of the sower and the warning, take heed. Now there may be some who understand that and believe that, who understand the sovereign disposition of God over all these things, that God is in control and directs them, that God is sovereign, who say to themselves, then why the admonition? Why take heed? In fact, perhaps I should respond to the take heed with, no, I don't. And the reason they think that is because, well, then man is taking the credit. Are you not making heeding the word a condition to the reception of that word? Are you not assigning to man the credit for salvation? That is not Reformed thinking. The canons go on. What about those that do take heed? What about those that receive that word and hear it and love it and bear forth fruit? What about them? But others who are called by the gospel, obey the call, and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others, equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains, but it must be wholly ascribed to God. That's the official Reformed explanation of heeding the word. Who he has chosen, his own, from eternity in Christ, so he confers upon them faith and repentance and rescues them from the power of darkness, and the canons go on. Notice, when you fail to heed, you and you alone are to blame. You may not blame God. You may not blame your neighbor. You are to blame. When you heed that word and bear fruit, you may not take any credit. All is to be ascribed to God. Notice also, these two realities are not contradictory. One does not defeat the other or change the other. That is Reformed logic. It is the logic of our Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches these very things in this parable. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we thank thee for thy word, a word that we by nature will not, cannot, and do not heed. Give us grace, Lord, by thy very word, and in that word, and through that word, that we may heed and bear fruit. And doing so, give all glory and honor unto thee, the God of this great salvation, this great dispenser of the word, the great sower of the seed, and the producer of the fruit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.